Sometimes what's relevant to us depends upon where we've been. For example, both, you know, and I'm sure it applies to others, but for Steve and I, we share a common background in the farming communities of Illinois. And there's, because of that, there's certain things that are relevant to us that may not always be relevant to someone else, but because we've shared these, this common background, there's certain things that are, certain things that you just learn and absorb from the background that you're in. But if you've never been, if you've never had that background, sometimes if you don't have a, you won't have a grid for what is being said or done. Okay? And so, out of that, you know, there's an aspiring young artist who is common. He's rewritten a very old favorite, Jingle Bells, and he's made it more relevant for our time. And so I just wanted to share that with you this morning, because as he's rewritten it, it's probably a little more relevant to our day and age, for at least for a lot of people, okay? You're going to have to turn it up.
We soared away. Oh, try me that one wish as a thing. King of bows, soared away. Yay!
Yay! Good job,
buddy. So, jingle bells, jingle bells. Oh, what fun it is to ride. What more is there to say? Jingle bells, jingle bells, we throw it all away. So you know, is that more relevant to our time? For 2.5, he has a grasp of what's going on. Here's the thing that I really liked was that at the end, his dad just simply encourages him. Even though he doesn't have a complete revelation of what was being said, there's a day coming when there will be a more complete revelation of the wording that is already there and already in place. But his dad just encouraged him in the enthusiasm that he has. And see, that's so much like our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father just wants to encourage you. No matter what your revelation of His Scripture is, no matter what your revelation of His doctrine is, no matter what your revelation of Him is, He just wants to come and encourage you in your enthusiasm. Because if we'll carry that enthusiasm, we'll get the rest of it right at some point in time. But if we carry that enthusiasm, it keeps us in communication and in communion in the midst of maybe sometimes a little bit of confusion. So what we'll see is a fuller revelation that comes forth later. And so that's the way Heavenly Father wants to do it, just encourage us and take delight in us, regardless of how right we do or don't have it. Because if we all had it exactly right, we'd probably all look a lot different. I would like to have all of my doctrine correct. I would like to have all of my understanding correct. But until I get to stand with Him and be with Him and have the supernatural knowledge of Him, we're probably not going to have that complete understanding of who He is. When the angels get that understanding of who He is, all they do is continue to just declare holy, holy, holy. I believe every time they're declaring holy, there's a new revelation of Him coming to them, and they're seeing Him in a brand new light. Even though they've been doing this for eons, there's another delight and another revelation of who He is that's coming forth. And the only response that's possible is just holy, holy, holy. Because the great delight that He has for all of His creation, the great delight He has for you and for me. Hallelujah. So, with all of that, I like it when, you know, we take charge and rewrite things. Yeah. It'll be available online soon at local dealers and resellers. You can pick it up on Amazon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So last week we talked about taking charge of our destiny, our vision, taking charge of our victory. And one of the things that we were discussing was learning how to develop the gift that God has given you. Learning how to develop what He has already deposited in you. Because see, no matter how gifted you might be, there are some people who are just gifted with a certain thing. In other words, they have a gift on them and it just hangs on. There's a charisma with Carl that's just there. But see, you got to do something to develop it. There's a charisma that happens when we begin to develop that gift, whatever that might be. There's a man that the first time I met him, he's an awesome man. I really, truly delight in him. And the first time I saw him, I wasn't even close to him yet. And I said, this man's a salesman. Okay, now at the time he's trying to sell himself to my sister. He was speaking to her and over there by the car, and I could see that from a distance that, you know, that he was speaking and releasing the best of what he knew how to do at that moment. But I could tell in distant flash of an instant, this man has gifted as a salesman. But see, as much a gifting as he had, it still took him a while to develop that gift. Because see, it took him quite a number of years trying different places and different things, different mediums of expression, different products, until he found the thing that matched who he was. Once he found the thing that matched who he was, once he found that position and he had spent the time and the effort to develop the gift began to flourish in remarkable ways. And so it is with us. Whatever your gift is, if you're going to prophesy, you got to step out. You got to be in that right moment, in that right season, and step out and speak it and release it and not have fear over it. Just let it be what God says it is. It takes a moment to learn that expression. And it takes a moment for us to learn to not be so afraid of what someone might say or someone might think that we hold back. See, sometimes we have to just learn to speak it because God put it in our heart to release it. Because if we're going to practice and perfect the gift of prophecy, it takes stepping out with it. And sometimes that might put you in an awkward situation. Sometimes the thing that He gives you is just one or two words up front until you actually step out with it. I've seen some things sometimes, and I'm trying to think of an example at this moment, but I've seen sometimes where He gives me one or two words and I'm like, that's it. But if I'll step out with it, then more begins to flow as I begin to do it. Because why? Because He's training us in the trust factor as well. He's training us into how to be in concert with Him, because there are moments when you just have to respond in obedience. So whatever the gift is within you, we have to develop it. Whatever the gift is within you, we have to spend some time with it so that God can begin to mold it and fashion it and bring it forward in the way that it was supposed to be. God is put certain things in you, but until you look for it and acknowledge it. Because the reality is, the person that I am today is not the person that you would have met 20 years ago. By far, not the person you would have met 20 years ago. But see, the gift that He's placed within me was something that was always there. But I spent a lot of my life trying not to acknowledge those things. When you're hanging out with a bunch of bikers, the last thing you want to do is appear sensitive in some way. You don't want to appear weak in any way. So I spent a lot of time denying the things that God put in my heart. And the prophet who began to take me along and lift me up and encourage me kept saying, don't lose your sensitivity. Don't deny your sensitivity. Just keep letting that thing come forward. Well, see, that was very contrary to anything that I'd ever done my whole life up to that point. It wasn't something that I wanted to do, to be honest. Because why? Because that requires us to be vulnerable. And being vulnerable wasn't something that felt safe. So God took that and He used a person who was exercising their gift to encourage the gift within. See, when you begin to let that reflow, your gift will encourage the gift in another. When you see someone demonstrating prophecy in a proper and godly way, not in a usive and abusive way, it encourages the gift within you. And that's what happened with me. But that's what's available for all of us. Hallelujah. So we do it not because we're trying to, you know, for example, if your gift is carpentry, you want to work on that gift and allow it to find new expressions. But see, we're not looking for perfectionism. What we're looking for is excellence. That was one of the things we talked about last week. Because perfectionism is about us. Excellence is about what we can bring to the Father. There's a very different spin, a very different intention behind it. Because see, perfectionism is all about controlling your own fears. Excellence is about bringing something to Jesus that is good and worthy. Hallelujah. So those are things that we talked about. So this week I kind of got stuck somewhere. So go with me to Psalm 27. Because I got stuck here. It's a good place to get stuck. And this is what I really want to address today. Because last week we were learning about the favor of God and that He will, out of His favor being upon us, He will establish the work of our hands. In other words, that's telling us that there's two parts that are involved in every endeavor. There's two parts that are involved. And the first part is getting into the favor of God. Remember Psalm 90. It was all about 90 verse 15, 13, something like that. 17, okay. Was it about the favor of the Lord. Thank you, brother. About the favor of the Lord. And the favor of the Lord, the favor of the Lord would be with us. And as the favor of the Lord is with us, that He would confirm or establish the work of our hands. And so as we engage this favor or grace, then He can establish the work of our hands. But there's a primary part and a secondary part. And normally, at least in my life, I've spent a lot of time getting it backwards. But if we put it first, getting it under His favor. Then, when we're getting under His favor and we're staying in His favor, when we're allowing His grace to be upon us, then He will be with us in the establishment of the work of our hands. Because every endeavor is going to take two parts. If I just say, well, hey, I got the favor of God on me, and all I do is just sit on my pew or on my couch, not much gets done. So unless the Publisher's Clearinghouse just shows up at your door with $1 million check, why, you know, it's not much happening. But see, you know, sometimes we have to take charge of our victory by doing what He's already showing us in this favor. For the doers in the congregation, that's good news. We have doing started by the place of trust in His favor. So here we are, Psalm 27. Let's just start with verse 1. I'm going to verse 4. But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple, to inquire in His temple. David is seeking and placing himself in the place where it's most profitable. This is the thing that is that sets him apart. This is what makes him a man after God's own heart, is his desire to be with the Lord all the days of his life. I have good news for you, for when you have accepted salvation, the New Testament tells us in Colossians 1 that we have, that he has translated, he's delivered us out of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. The thing that David sought out, the thing that David desired, has already been given to you. Now that means that you can rest in it. It means you can walk in the assurance of it. That means that we have something that's already been given to us, and we just have to be confident in it. When we're confident in it, it allows us to be with him where he is. When we're confident in him, it allows us to recognize, no matter what is going on around me, I already have my place assured. What I got stuck on this week was beholding his beauty. Beholding his beauty. Because I believe there's revelations of things that are going to come out of beholding his beauty. I believe that in order for us to actually get it right, in order to develop the gift that God has placed within us, the primary thing we're going to need to do is begin to behold his beauty. Let me just help you see it the way I see it. And because, see, when we behold, it says here, behold is to see, to perceive, to have a vision of. When I begin to have a vision of his beauty, I need to have a vision of his beauty, because that word beauty also is the same word for favor. When I have a vision for his favor, now that changes what I'm looking at, what I'm seeing, what I'm perceiving. When I have a vision for his favor, that begins to place me. See, his beauty and his favor, that's are the same thing. And if so, what you could say, if you're saying it in a New Testament way, you would say, have a vision for his grace. If I have a vision for his grace in my life, now my perception of my life becomes different. If you're raised in a negative environment, you don't have a vision for grace. You have an expectation that things are going to go awry. You have an expectation that things are not going to be what they should have been. But if I have a vision for his grace, I can begin to come into agreement and into an alignment with him about what he's doing. I can come into alignment about him, about what he's about his blessing upon my life, about his multiplication over my life. Sorry about that, guys. I didn't mean to spit on you. It's okay. On the red, no one will notice. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. But see, when I begin to have a vision, when I have a vision for favor, certain things begin to happen. For example, when I have a vision for favor now, that means that I have instantly encouraged myself. Think about it. You're instantly encouraged when you have a vision for favor. If my expectation, my hope, which is, should be a fervent expectation, when my hope is for his grace or favor over my life, it's really hard to stay in a place of depression or oppression. It's a breaker anointing. It's a breaker way of seeing life around you. If I have an expectation for his favor on my life, I believe that's really what has been, what you see operating in Tina when she's speaking and releasing that breaker anointing. I think that she grew up with an expectation of God's favor. She has been programmed by an expectation for God's favor. And guess what? Good things happen. When you have an expectation of good, then it gives you a place for good to happen. And it gives a reception for the good that does happen. Sometimes good things happen to us, but we don't see it or perceive it, because we're still busy being negative Nelly. We don't want, but when we begin to have an expectation of his favor over our life, it releases us and encourages us. It encourages us and lifts us up in realizing that even though this situation might be going on right now, my expectation is that God already called it to come to pass. My expectation is that it will ultimately lead to my victory, even if I don't see it at this moment. when we have an expectation for His favor and have a vision for favor, it feeds our faith. When we're feeding our faith, we're starving our fears. Remember that old, it's an old Indian adage, you know, there's two wolves. There was a young boy talking to the chief, and he said, there's two wolves out there, and they're fighting. And the young boy asked, well, which wolf will win? And the chief just looks at him, whichever one you feed. Whichever one you feed. Because, see, when we begin to feed faith, fear has to dissipate. When we begin to encourage faith and lift up and have an expectation of good over our life, then the pessimism has to fade away. The fear has to fade away. Most of the fears that come and go in your life were never going to happen in the first place. Most of the things that the enemy tries to paint a picture, a negative picture of, were never going to be that way in the first place. But when we begin to set an expectation for God's goodness, when we set an expectation of His favor, now faith is encouraged and fears are set aside. It also will change how you talk. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. What do we want to give life to? If life and death are in the power of the tongue, what we speak will dramatically impact what we see. Will dramatically impact what comes forth. So when we begin to align ourselves with the Word of God, the promise of God, we align ourselves with the goodness of God, we align ourselves with the favor of God, now then that gives us the opportunity to begin to perceive the favor when it shows up. What we speak changes how we speak. To behold His beauty is to have a vision for favor. Go with me to Psalm 16. I've been speaking a lot about David lately. I know there's so much that's fascinating about his life. Because he was such an overcomer, I believe he was such an overcomer because he had a familiarity with who God really is. He encouraged himself in the Lord continually. He stood with the Lord continually. He began to perceive and behold His beauty. He began to perceive and have an expectation of favor in his life. And in some days that might have been a little difficult. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that I would see the opportunity in this giant standing before me. If I met Steve in a dark alley, I'm not sure I would see the opportunity in that. You know, now I know Steve's heart toward me, so I could perceive out of knowing his heart for me an opportunity in that. But if I didn't know him and he was looking and he was holding a big club, I'm not sure that I'm seeing an opportunity here. I think I'm seeing an opportunity to get away. My point is that what we see has to come from what we expect. What we expect has to come from who we're beholding first. Who we behold. When I begin to behold the beauty of the Lord, the expectation and the favor of the Lord above my circumstance, now I position myself for promotion. Psalm 16 says here, verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh will also dwell securely. For now will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will not lie the Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. See, he had a faith in God's grace. His faith in God's grace, his faith in God's grace was made evident because in all the things that he did in his life, David really wasn't qualified. What qualified this young boy? Maybe he was an early teenager. Okay, maybe he was anywhere between 13 and 19. What qualifies him to go against the giant? What qualified him a few, 13 years later to be king? This was a young boy who was a shepherd boy. He'd not been raised and he'd not been taught of the ways of the law, been taught of the ways of anything that would make for a king. Those were things that he wasn't qualified to be, yet he wound up being one of the best there ever was. Why? Simply because of his faith and his expectation in God. Simply because he began to perceive the beauty of the Lord. He began to see the beauty of the Lord. To see and expect the grace and the favor of God upon his life. And because he had an expectation for this relationship with God, God was able to move through him in remarkable ways. You know, that's all great when you're a king. Well, you know, there was a lot of days he wasn't king yet, and yet he still had that same outlook. Remember, there was a time just right there, just before Ziklag. At Ziklag, his whole company wanted to stone him. His family had been stolen. All his possessions had been stolen. Everything was gone, and all the people who were with him were turning against him. But even worse, even the enemy, the Philistines that he had been encamping with and raiding with, they had all turned on him and cast him out of their camp too. I mean, when the enemy casts you out of the camp, how desperate are you? But maybe sometimes that's the best thing that could happen for you, is for the enemy to cast you out of his camp. You know, if you're embroiled in addiction, if the enemy casts you out of his camp, you're finally positioned. The enemy had shunned him and said, no, don't let him go into battle with us anymore. We don't trust him. Then he goes back to find out that everything was gone. And yet his encouragement came from the Lord. He said, let me just encourage myself in the Lord. And as he began to encourage himself in the Lord, he found himself in a position to overcome. Because he encouraged himself in the Lord, that God released him. And in that moment, in that day, he had no way of knowing he was 3 days from being king in Hebron. 3 days. Because he encouraged himself in the Lord. Because he was beholding the beauty of the Lord, having an expectation out of beholding the beauty of the Lord. An expectation for favor. An expectation of God's grace. See, God's grace is about God's goodness. God's grace is about His goodness. Our performance is about our qualification. If he'd have relied on his qualifications, David would never have become king. If he relied on his qualifications, he would never have overcome the giant. He probably would have ran away from the lion and the bear. Because why? Because he wasn't qualified yet. But his reliance was on the one that he loved, the one he was beholding. See, our performance is about us. And our obedience is about him. And if we'll be willing and obedient, we can eat the good of the land. If we'll be willing and obedient, we receive the good of the land. We can have an expectation for those things out of obedience. Sometimes we look at obedience as a dirty word, but it's not. It's something that actually delivers us into the very promise of God. It's the thing that positions us for promotion. It's the thing that positions us to overcome. Why? Because it puts us in alignment with His desire and His grace. Hallelujah. The other thing that it does was when we have a vision for favor, it releases joy. We have a vision for favor, it releases joy. Go with me to Luke 2, because I need to finish this up here. We kind of ran a little late here getting started. Yeah, to be continued. Luke 2, verse 10. This is very familiar for this time of year. I mean, it gets spoken about for this time of year. But Luke 2, verse 10 says, "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people.'" I bring good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. What is he saying? He said, behold, he's saying, look, I have an expectation. Have an expectation. Have an expectation for my favor. I'm setting my favor before you. I'm setting my beauty before you. When he's telling them, I'm setting my favor and my beauty before you, he's saying, there's great joy coming forth. There's great joy being released in this moment. But see, there were some who were waiting for the moment. Those shepherds did not have an expectation for that moment to happen. But there were some that did. If you'll look, turn to verse 25. "And behold, in Jerusalem was a man whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him in his arms, and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.'" See, Simeon had an expectation. He had a delight. He was beholding the beauty of the Lord. He had had an expectation to see the beauty of the Lord, the favor of God being revealed in his generation. He had an expectation for what God was going to do, and he looked and we saw the grace of the Lord being released. When he saw the Christ child, he saw the favor of God, and he saw the great joy that the angels came to announce. This is a great joy to be released. Why? Because joy is a spiritual force. Joy is something more than just a bubbling forth and a little happy giggling and laughter. Joy is a spiritual force that takes over and transcends the situation. Joy is something that releases the atmosphere of heaven into the present world. Joy is bringing forth what is already there in heaven into our atmosphere. Joy is the way that God can begin to speak into your heart and cause you to transcend the situation. And it releases the light of God into the moment. And what did David call the Father? The light and my salvation. It causes us to view him as that light in our life. And when we see him as the light in our life, then we can take delight in what he's doing. And we can take delight in the knowledge that all the darkness has been removed. Not of our doing, but of his doing. We weren't the ones who have to do it. We don't have to do it. He says, the Father transported us, delivered us out of the darkness. He delivered us out of the darkness. It was his desire to take us out of the darkness. It was his desire to cause us to understand him the way he is. To have an expectation of his favor. To have a vision for favor because we behold his beauty. So when we behold his beauty, he's causing us to see and to respond out of who he is. See, performance attitude will cause you to be more conscious of the obligation. And sometimes it's real easy to get conscious of the obligation. It's real easy. That's basically just the nature of religion. It's also what man has a tendency, all of us have a tendency, to turn this relationship into an obligation. But see, when we begin to have an expectation of his favor, it releases the spirit of joy. And when the spirit of joy is released, the overcomer comes with that. the overcomer is saying, take joy. Take joy today. Take joy because I have already overcome. Take joy because there may be tribulation in the world, but I've already released the overcomer on your behalf. Take joy today. So in this week, I just encourage you to be conscious of taking joy, to be conscious of beholding His beauty, because as we behold His beauty, we're beholding His favor. As we behold His favor, we have a revelation of the grace that He can release in our lives. We have a revelation of the grace that He wishes to bestow upon us, to love us from, and to release for us. In the moment that Simeon saw Jesus, he realized he was seeing the salvation being released to all the peoples. When the shepherds beheld the angels and the angels were speaking, they said, there's a great joy for all the people. Interestingly enough, they didn't say, there's a great joy being released just for Israel. They said, for all the people. They were already positioning God's truth and His revelation, His mysteries to be revealed, which is what? Jesus, the hope of glory in you. So I'll have more on that next week, because I have, interestingly, I had a hard time not teaching next week, because next week I have something different than I want to say. Because that kept coming to me before this one came to me today. But there's an expectation that He is releasing. When we begin to behold His favor, when we begin to behold His beauty, we have a vision for His favor. When you have a vision for His favor, that puts things in order and in alignment for your life. Hallelujah. God bless you.